I told you last week that there's two options for where we go when we finish up Romans. We'll be in Romans, I think, through October. And then we're either going to go into Galatians or into a little series on prophecy and end times. And I've had two strong responses for both of them. See, so I told you we're not going to do a vote. You know, I'll just know the mind of the Lord, but I won't decide until the week after we finish Revelation, and I'll let you know. But this morning we're going back into Romans and going back into what is really the final major section of the book, one that Paul gives a significant amount of time to in his letter, and he does so because of the significance it has to us, both in our relationship with ourselves and in our relationship with one another. We're in a section that talks about the use and abuse of our freedom in Christ. We're studying the 14th and 15th chapters of Romans, the passage in which Paul talks about the rules that govern our Christian lives, and especially about what we should do when we discover that our rules don't look exactly like the rules that the person next to us is operating under. We've been in this study for a couple of weeks now so far, and we've used most of those 2 weeks to provide us with background for the passage that we're moving into. We have seen so far that every one of us have our own unique rule structure in our lives. That is just part of living. That is part of being a human being. Rules that have entered our lives from a lot of different sources. Some of those rules are healthy and valuable. Some of them are just convenient. And some of them are actually hostile to the true life of Christ within us. Part of the growth and healing process brought into our lives by the Spirit of God is that process by which He frees us from those rules that are actually working against what He is seeking to accomplish in our lives. Freedom, true freedom, is so very different than what we think it is. Our world, of course, defines freedom as having the right to do whatever we want to do without anyone infringing on that right. That is a sacred, non-negotiable in the world in which we live. But you know, that isn't freedom at all. It's simply a cultural mask for our slavery. We find ourselves driven into all sorts of destructive behaviors in our lives. We're powerless to remove them ourselves, powerless to break free from their dominion in our lives, and so to make us feel a little better about their destructive effects within us, we fiercely wave our all-American banner of our individual right to live any way we choose to live. It is a very skillful cultural sleight of hand. And the more fiercely we wave our banner, the easier it is for us to hide the truth from ourselves, the truth that having the freedom to do something is not the same thing as being free. Being truly free comes only when we have within ourselves the freedom to walk away from those forces in our lives that seek to drive and dominate us. That's what freedom is. In one single remarkable sentence, Peter perfectly captures the goal set before us for our Christian lives. He says in 1 Peter 2:16, "Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but as bond slaves of God." When correctly lived, the Christian life radiates freedom, the kind of freedom that draws a world caught in bondage, whether it's bondage to immorality or bondage to religion. Yet Peter goes on to tell us that this freedom he calls us to, it's not a game, it's not a hiding place for all of our unresolved bondage. When correctly understood, it's what provides us with the ability to allow Christ to live out His life through us. But learning how to act as free people is no easy process for any of us. We all bring our preferred forms of bondage with us into our walk with Christ. Frequently, we also we're so accustomed to our own chains that we don't even recognize them for what they are until someone comes along and yanks on them, shows us that we're tethered. I finished my formal schooling when I was 22 years old. It's the summer of 1969. Isn't that a long time ago? Oh, my word. It's like some of you study that era as history in school. That's really sick. And I was staying with my parents during the final few months before I headed to the island of Trinidad with the Evangelical Alliance mission. Remember one afternoon, I went up to North City, a little shopping community a few blocks from my parents' house in North Seattle, and I was walking down the sidewalk, and I suddenly realized that I recognized the fellow that was walking toward me. His name was Stuart. He and I had gone to the same junior high school together. Now, for you to appreciate this encounter, I need to give you a little more background. I hadn't seen this fellow for at least 9 years. The last time that we'd seen each other, both our worlds were very, very different. I was one of the little kids in junior high. I didn't start growing until well into my teens. My voice didn't change until I was in high school. Then, of course, being a classic non-talker, I was a quiet little guy. I survived my junior high years by being the quiet little kid that no one noticed. Stuart, on the other hand, had been huge in junior high in every way. He'd grown early, and then, too, he had repeated a grade or two, and he was big. And he was mean. And he smoked. And he said all sorts of bad words. And he got into fights behind the gym. And he was as far from me on the other end of the junior high social spectrum as any two kids could be. Now, here we were, after 9 years, meeting as adults. One of the first things I noticed was that I was bigger than he was. It was really fun. In fact, it didn't appear as though Stuart had grown at all since junior high school. He recognized me too, and we stopped on the sidewalk. We started talking. He was still living right there, North City, still smoking, working, as I recall, at one of the gas stations. He was remarkably warm and friendly. He laughed about those crazy days of junior high, those days when Stuart was the undisputed ruler of the kingdom. He obviously wanted to talk. He wanted friendship. And as I listened to him, I began to realize that Stuart's life had peaked out in junior high school. Now, can you imagine a more tragic life than one that peaks out in junior high school? That's like saying, well, the best 3 years I ever spent were those 3 years I spent in hell. I mean, that... What? I was supposed to say heck? It's all right. It was a literal reference to the real place. Oh, man. Yes. He asked where I'd been, what I was doing, where I was going. See, he had all this information about him. The more he asked, I mean, he had a pretty good picture of where I'd been and where I was headed. Then he suddenly said, hey, Larry, come on, I'll buy you a beer. And that, of course, is where everything came to a screeching halt. I mean, really, I was a missionary preparing to go to the mission field. I didn't drink beer, and I certainly did not go to taverns. We parted ways. Never saw Stuart again. And my brief contact with him simply reconfirmed what he certainly already believed, that the good news of Jesus Christ is mostly about keeping the rules, something that Stuart knew he could never, ever do. If I could go back and live that moment over again, I would give Stuart a very, very different answer. I'd say, hey, Stu, I'm free all afternoon. Let's go find some place to talk. All he really wanted was, well, I think at that point in his life, all he wanted was the hope of some answers. And even though the fog of my religion blinded me in so many ways and covered me in a way that made it hard, I think, to see the reality of Christ in me at times, I think he was able to see something in me that made him think that I just might be able to help. Act as free men. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Okay, so far in our study of this passage, we've seen that we all begin our walk with the King with a mixture of rules within us. Some of them are just, you know, part of just a religious facade that we have, that we've picked up from all sorts of different sources. Some are precious protective fences built into our lives by the Spirit of God to guard us in those areas where we're weak. And we've seen, too, that no two believers have an identical set of rules. And then, as we've entered this passage, we've heard Paul telling us that we are not to pass judgment on the rules of others, but rather stronger Christians are to use their strength to support and encourage the weaker believers around them. And as long as I'm continuing to offer random introductory thoughts here, I'm going to just toss in one more before we move into the passage. We saw 2 weeks ago that Paul begins this sixth principle, verses 1 through 3 of Romans 14, by telling us that if we are truly maturing as we walk with Christ under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will see a pattern forming in which our rules are being replaced more and more by our ability to hear and to follow the voice of our Lord in our lives. True Christian growth moves us away from rules and into a relationship with our Lord where there's very real communication going on between us and Him on a day by day and moment by moment basis. But I want to add one additional qualification to that truth. Given what I just said, you might then think that the absence of rules in a person's life is proof of Christian maturity. And it is not. It is not the absence of rules that indicates maturity. It is growth in our ability to hear and trust the voice of our God. Truth is, two most opposite forces in existence can both bring about loss of rules in a person's life. Both love for and submission to Jesus Christ and rejection of Him and open rebellion against Him will remove rules from our lives. With the first, the rules are replaced by the voice of God Himself, resulting in a higher level of righteous living because it is carefully orchestrated for each individual situation under the leadership of God's Spirit. With the second, the rules are thrown out in an attempt to deal with the guilt and the shame and the immorality of the immorality that exists in our lives. Now, in our remaining time this morning, I want us to go back to the book of Romans and pick up our study in Romans chapter 14. I want us to look at, well, we're going to start looking at the first 12 verses, but we won't make it all the way through, so that we can see how Paul develops his major principles in this whole business of freedom and rules. And the easiest way for us to do this is for me to give you just a basic outline of the passage. We've looked at the first 4 verses already. Actually, the first 5 verses fit together as a unit. Paul opens the passage by stating the first basic principle he wants us to grasp. He says, now accept the one who is weaker in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Stronger Christians are to use their strength not to gloat in their freedom, but rather to hold up, protect their weaker brothers and sisters. And then, just so that there can be no misunderstanding about what he means, Paul takes the next 4 verses to offer 3 practical illustrations right out of the life of the early church. And verses 2 and 3 give us the first illustration. Paul says, one man has faith, he may eat all things. He who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge with him who eats, for God has accepted him. Now, folks, this has nothing to do with eating red meat as opposed to being a vegetarian. That is not what's going on here. Paul was talking here about a common practice in the Roman religious world. The most popular Roman religions of the day involved the worship of a number of idols, Roman gods and goddesses. Part of their worship involved the worshippers bringing a bull or a lamb to the temple of their chosen god or goddesses and having the priest offer it as an animal sacrifice. But then, following the sacrificial ritual, the meat of those sacrificed animals would be taken down to the marketplace and they would be sold. And for Paul's comments here from his comments here in Romans, it appears as though there were times when the only meat available was meat that had been sacrificed to idols. I suppose people would buy meat that bore the stamp of approval of their favorite idol. Your choice was to buy that meat or else just to go home with a basket full of vegetables. Now, there were some Christians who looked at that whole false religious world of the Roman Empire with its idols, weird little gods, and saw it as a scam that it was. To eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols meant nothing to them because they knew that the idol was nothing more than wood and stone. Their knowledge of the truth gave them a freedom to know that a good steak was just a good steak, and it's good because God made it that way, and they ate it. But then there were others in the church who had come to Christ from their own deep involvement in that whole world of idol worship. They knew exactly what Peter was saying when he said, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. They knew the darkness of their former life all too well. They knew the fear and the power and the futility of the demonic lies that had held them. And now, even the thought of associating themselves with anything from their former life was just simply not an option. If it meant that they ate vegetables only for the rest of their life, then they would eat vegetables only and praise their God for the freedom that He'd brought into their lives. And Paul's instructions to both groups is clear. To the brother for whom the whole idol thing was a big joke, Paul is saying, your brother who came out of that past doesn't need your theology lesson about how there is no such thing as an idol. What he needs is your praise and your encouragement for the new life that he has chosen in his Lord Jesus Christ. And to the brother who wouldn't touch that meat for anything when he sees his brother next door firing up the barbecue, Paul says, you're not their God. You may not understand their freedom, but recognize that the boundaries that God has given to you are yours alone. They are there for your protection. You are not the moral policeman of the world. Don't destroy your friendship with them because their rules are not your rules. And when we bring this back to the 20th century, the fundamental principle is identical. Every one of us have things in our lives that trigger the emotional memories of the lives that we lived prior to our union with our Lord. Some of those things have caused us to build protective fences, our own special personal rules that guard us from getting pulled back into those same traps. What may be nothing to one Christian can be the doorway to agony for another. For one Christian, it may be a bottle of beer. For another, it may be a decorative crystal dangling from a string. For another, it might be the sound of a computer connecting to the internet. The things that trigger the emotional memories of our former bondage are as diverse as we are. Paul's instructions to us is simple. First, enjoy your freedom in Christ. Trust in His Spirit to live His life out through you in just the way that fits your uniqueness, delighting in the knowledge that you've not been called to a set of rules, you've been called to God Himself. Second, where you are weak, in those areas where the vulnerability of your flesh has made it necessary for the Spirit of God to draw some boundaries in your life that He's not drawn in others, trust Him. Listen to Him. Know that those special rules that are yours alone are given to you as an expression of His incredible love for you. And then third, stay ever alert to the emotional triggers in the lives of your fellow believers. Watch for them. Listen for them. And when you find them, use your strength and your love to guard and protect them in the areas where they are weak. You don't have to make their rules your rules when they're not around. But when you are together, know that their protection is infinitely, infinitely more important than your exercise of freedom. Okay, we didn't get to the other two illustrations, but we've gone far enough for the day. We'll pick up the next two next week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Oh, Father, thank you so much for the careful intimacy with which you design your relationship with us in a way that's just for us. Thank you, Lord, for those places in each of our lives where by your Spirit you have stepped in and said, this boundary I established for you, my child, because it'll protect you where you're weak. Thank you for that expression of love, Lord. Thank you, too, for your determination and your ability to bring us into true freedom, allowing us to learn more and more what it means to hear your voice, trust your leadership, each relationship and each situation. Lord, teach us how to support one another, the life that you're creating within each of us. Give us eyes to see what we need to see. Give us hearts of love toward one another that allow us to be a part of what you're doing in each of our lives. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.